Let's pray. Father, honestly, I need to humble myself and say, no, I'm not always ready to preach. But I'm always excited to share your word. And I ask right now that you just would make me ready to deliver your message. That you would speak through me the hope and the assurance and the knowledge of your truth. That your flock would be encouraged, Lord. We come with needs that you alone know what they are. And I just come to you and say, Lord, do that work in me and through me to teach your people, to bring hope, to bring encouragement, to bring perspective at this moment for your honor. And we give you the glory. So speak, that we might hear from you, that we might trust you, that we might walk with you in hope, in faith, in joy, and in peace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. On the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, his disciples were the biggest doubters. The Jewish rulers had posted guards at the tomb because they were afraid somehow the disciples might figure out a way to make it look like Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples had no intention of stealing a body. What good would that do to have a dead Savior? They weren't expecting anything. They had watched him die. And I don't think you and I can comprehend the agony of watching somebody die a crucifixion death. But they didn't believe what Jesus had said, or they didn't actually, the Bible says, understand what Jesus had said. He told them what was coming. They weren't trusting the words of the Old Testament, which they had read, that declared that this was coming. And they were not expecting a resurrection. So they make awesome witnesses to the resurrection because they weren't looking for it. And so we see their responses, and I want you to see it today because it is an encouraging thing to think about, because they had doubts. So do we, don't we? There's things that we doubt about God's plan for us. You may not doubt the resurrection, but you may be doubting whether or not God's going to answer that prayer. You may not doubt Christ's crucifixion, but you may be doubting the authority and inspiration of Scripture. I want to talk to you about dealing with your doubts. All right? Because I believe everyone has them. But doubts can be a blessing to draw you to truth if you let it. See? Doubts can cause you to say, I need to explore the truth. Or doubts can make you say, eh, I don't think there's truth to be found. Lee Strobel, an award-winning journalist with the Chicago Tribune, has wrote several books talking about his journey towards faith. Unhappy to come to faith, actually. I mean, he was happy when he got there, but he was not in pursuit of Christ. He was in pursuit of denying the Christ, trying actually to explain away the resurrection so he could get back his secular wife that he used to have. He wanted to defeat her faith. And somewhere as he began to examine the evidence, he discovered that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke 24. And I want to help you look at this, because the Bible can give you help for dealing with your doubts. But we have to be willing to say, hey, I've got some. All right? And so it's great to see that disciples right there in the first generation had doubts, and Jesus addressed them. Luke 24:36 is where we're going to move to. And while they were telling these things, what things? Okay, I have to back up. There's like three stories in this chapter, and we are definitely not going to be able to teach them all. So two disciples had left the 12 in the upper room and took a walk to Emmaus. On the walk, they came across somebody else on the road, had a nice visit with him when he was blessing their bread and explaining to them the prophecies of the Old Testament, how it was pertaining to the one they just watched crucified. Their eyes were open and they saw they were actually with the resurrected Christ. So they got up after dinner, took the night walk back to Jerusalem, and had just finished, get this, can you imagine? They just finished telling the 12, hey, we got to tell you something. We saw Jesus. And they're going, yeah, Peter saw Jesus too. And these ladies saw Jesus too. And so they're all in the midst of this discussion. I think God's got a great sense of humor. I really do. I just think it's hilarious. It's almost like, now this is just the preacher's twisted imagination. Okay, just twisted, okay? But it's almost like Jesus is just there, just kind of watching, going, cool story. Yeah. Okay. I'm here. And he shows up. It says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Behind locked doors, mind you, that's where they were. And they were startled and frightened. Yeah, I think so. And they thought, I get this, when we get startled, when we get frightened, you instantly begin to interpret. See, in experiences, you try to interpret stuff very fast. That's what they're trying to do. They thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this to them, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, have you here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. God is always working according to his plan and according to his watch. Never mind. Now, I just never quite seem to get on the exact same timeline with God, all right? But he is always perfect in his time. He's always got a plan. Some of you have waited decades to see loved ones come to Christ. God's got a perfect plan. And it's always good. We can wait for God's work to be done. It's a good work. But look at this. So here they are. The disciples of Jesus Christ, who is now the risen Savior, he's alive. Honestly, friends, they're still not fully buying it. He's right there in front of them. I want to remind you of something. Faith is not seeing. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, right? People say, well, if I see it, what? I'll believe it. I'm here to tell you that is not always true. These guys saw it, and guess what? They weren't believing what they were literally seeing. They were misinterpreting it right from the beginning. So I want to tell you, you have to approach life with faith or you're going to miss-see life. All right? But doubts can help you develop your faith if you face them. And so what Jesus is going to do is expose his disciples' doubts to them and help them face them. All right, and it's important because you can strengthen your faith by examining your doubts. That's our first principal thought today. I want to help you deal with your doubts. How do you deal with your doubts? By examining them, by saying, okay, what are the issues? In fact, a term that I use is inventory your doubts. You know what companies do? Why do companies do inventory? They want to know what they have, isn't that right? What's in the warehouse? All right, what's in your warehouse? What are you worried about? What have you locked away that you've never processed in your relationship with God? If you will deal with your doubts, you can grow your faith. You leave some of that stuff locked up in a closet, and you live there in fear of that closet door being opened sometime and exposing that you've got serious questions about the goodness of God. You've got serious questions about the sovereignty of God. It's all right to have questions. The truth, Jesus Christ himself, has no problem with questions. Questions never change the truth. You don't have to worry about it. Just ask them. So Jesus comes, and what did he say? Peace be to you. Now, think about this. He knows what they're thinking, because if you look a little farther, he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He knows what they're thinking. He knew what they were saying. When he shows up, when they're doubting, after he'd already told them what was going to happen repeatedly, couldn't he have been hostile? Couldn't he have been with the finger out? How dare you? I sent these girls to talk to you about this just because they were ladies. How come you didn't believe them? No, he says, peace be to you. Friends, Jesus didn't come condemning his disciples for their doubt. He came to develop their faith. God knows your doubts and your fears, and he wants you to experience peace. Right? He knows them. He's already there. He's already aware of that. So sometimes what we have to do when it comes to prayer time is just go ahead and admit where we are. That's what I call inventory. You go through your thoughts, go through your mind, and say, here's what I'm afraid of. And sometimes if you've got an overactive mind, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, you need to journal it because you can't get it out. It'll swirl in your head. Journal your thoughts down before the Lord. Say, this is what I'm worried about. Sometimes I do that. I get up in the middle of the night, write it down. Then I go back to the Word of God and say, okay, what's the truth? See, I know what I'm feeling. I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm seeing. And we need to expose it. So Jesus does that. And so what he does is expose what they're wrestling with. He says, they were startled and frightened, thought they were seeing what? A spirit. A ghost. All right? Now, if you thought you were literally seeing a ghost, it would frighten you. That's kind of outside our realm of experience. And yet here, Jesus says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? And so what I want to ask is, why does Jesus ask why? He already knows why. So why would he ask why? He wants us to think about this thing. Here's the question, friends. It's a good question for you today. Why are you troubled? Why are doubts arising in your heart? In different situations, it comes, friends. But I want you to understand something. If you're going to do inventory, there's a reason behind your anxiety. It doesn't just hit you. There is something back there. All right? And so when he says why, he's making them what? Become reflective. Think about what their doubts are, so that they can then process their doubts with truth. See? If you don't process your doubts with truth, they'll just run over your head. They'll just swirl around, you know, like a blender up there. Just keeps your mind busy and you stress. I mean, I've heard some people do. I'm sure you folks don't stress about those kind of things, right? No stresses here, right? We can stress about the past. We can stress about the future. We can stress about the present. We can worry about the things that we can't remember that we're supposed to be worrying about. And then we're worried about that because I can't remember them. We can worry about anything. Don't deny your doubts. Deal with them. That's what I'm saying. That's what Jesus does. He says, hey, why are you troubled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Deal with them. See, the question is this. What lie are you believing? What doubt do you have? And what is it that's holding you back from experiencing confidence in Christ? When I share Jesus with people on a one-to-one basis, I will always find there is a reason why they have not yet taken a step of faith. There's a reason. And there's nothing wrong with having a reason. Just find out what the truth is. Find out what the reason is and explore it. I love doing that. And sometimes that's a lengthy process. Some people got a lot of reasons. Sometimes their reasons are Christians that have tried to convert them beforehand. Watch the way you share your faith, friends. Be loving. But anyway, that's a freebie. Off to the side. All right. But so he says, why do doubts arise? Interesting. In John 14, before he was crucified, Jesus, knowing what his disciples were going to go through, told them, do not let your heart be troubled. hey, I don't let my heart be troubled. It just gets troubled on its own. Does it ever feel like that to you? I didn't choose this. This anxiety just jumped up inside of me. Friends, I could wake up in the middle of the night and just... Where in the world did that come from? He says, you let it happen. God says you're responsible for your thoughts and your mind. We have to take control of your mind. When you take control of your mind, you can move forward with God because you can direct your thoughts in a way that'll either build faith or destroy your faith. It determines your focus. These guys' focus is what? It's off. They are looking at the resurrected Christ. It's the glorious news, the best news they could ever have happen. And they're what? They're terrified. Do you understand? What I'm saying is the situation that you are looking at right now in your life that's terrifying you might actually be very good news if you saw it with faith. If you saw it with faith. So listen. Doubt your doubts. Believe your beliefs. You have to go in and explore. What is it that I'm doubting? What is it that I believe? What is the truth of the Word of God? When I headed off to college, I had a whole bunch of questions. And it was awesome to have professors that would just say, hey, I'd ask a question. They'd give you a scripture passage to go read, you know. Hence, the reason you guys have had that happen from me. Some of you come and say, James, what about this? I said, go read this. Aren't you going to tell me? No. Because I want you to feed your faith. I want you to explore your faith. I want you to grow your faith. I want you to know what you know so it's yours, not the preacher's. Because I'm just one of you with a gift and a calling. We're all the same. We're people with doubt or faith, depending on what our focus is. So he says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? And what's the next thing he says? By the way, where did doubt come from? Your heart. Your heart and your head. There's stuff going on there. And that's why we talked about months ago, what? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch what you're putting into it. Okay. So what's he say? See my hands and my feet. You see, if Jesus was harsh, he just would say, why do doubts arise in your heart? You bunch of, you know what I mean? Some of you have had people like that, right? You're waiting for that rebuke and everything. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, hey, check it out. You can see all the way through my hands. Can you imagine what that would look like? The scars were still there, very clearly. He still possessed the body that was crucified. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. You have never introduced yourself that way before, have you? Hey, who are you? Oh, take a look at my hands and my feet. That's ridiculous. Well, the only reason he would do that is because the crucified marks were there. You see, and I share this with you because Jesus Christ wanted them to know the reality of his crucifixion and his physical resurrection. You see, because both of those things are debated to this day. Both of those things have religions and organizations that are saying, hey, that's not the way it happened. Will you read the Quran? It says that the Messiah was not crucified. That there was a body switch. That he didn't die. If you study under the Witnesses of Jehovah, the Watchtower organization, they'll tell you that the body didn't come back. He was raised in a spirit. Yet you read their Bible and it says, he was raised with a body. He says, see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So there is a physical resurrection here, friends. And that's critical to understand, that God wants you to know that that's part of the gospel. It's not that Jesus raised in a spirit somewhere and is off in Neverland. No, he's real. The life that you are living right now, this is boot camp for real life. We're being prepared for glory forever. And so he says, check out my hands, check out my feet. Why? Because he wants them to move forward, to have explored their faith, to grow it up. Why? Because you can strengthen your faith by examining the evidence. You understand that, friends? You can strengthen your faith by examining the evidence. You have to first of all look at your doubts. That's what we talked about. You inventory your doubts, but then you have to say, okay, what's the truth. Are you willing to explore the truth? Are you willing to check out the facts? But if you examine the evidence, it will strengthen your faith. Because Jesus provides for us sufficient evidence to release and resolve any doubt that you have. He does. It's there. And people have doubted long before you, and many of them have come back and wrote books. Morrison wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? He was a lawyer going, I don't believe this malarkey about a resurrection. Until he'd done the research and found out it's not malarkey. It's historical fact. There was a debate that Lee Strobel talks about between, I'm going to go blank, not remember his name, I didn't cite it here, but between Craig and a renowned atheist, and at the end of the debate, 45 people came to Christ. Best they know, there was no converts to atheism. Even the professors that were there, they said, hey, this guy won the debate. He gave substantial evidence for the fact that the resurrection is real. But have you ever checked it out? Have you ever explored it yourself? Have you ever said, I want to find this out? Examine the evidence. What Jesus says here to his disciples is, open your eyes. And that's a great word for us, isn't it? Open your eyes. Do the research, friends. If you're having any doubts, you need to read your Bible. You need to explore the stuff that's in here. You see, lots of people want to have stronger faith. What's that take? You have to feed it. You have to strengthen it. Friends, you have to encourage your faith if you're going to grow your faith. All right? You see, there's a lot of people who want to be rich, who aren't willing to work to get there. There's a lot of people who want to lose weight, who aren't willing to do the additional exercise and subtract the additional calories to get there. You can have a want, say, hey, I want to grow a strong faith. Then you have to do something different than what you've done if you want something different than what you have. Does that make sense? So what are you going to do? See, it's cool to sit here and listen to this and preach, that makes sense. But then what are you going to do to say, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to be stronger at that. And so Jesus says, see my hands, see my feet, touch me and see. Now that's interesting. Can you see by touching? Who sees by touching? Blind people see by touching. That's exactly where we are, friends. Until the Lord opens your eyes. You have to ask Him, open my eyes. I'm not getting this. This doesn't make sense. I'm still wrestling with this. Ask Him to open your eyes, and He will encourage your faith. You step into this new relationship. But give yourself the good news. Let yourself discover what God really wants to do in your life and through your life. So He says, see my hands and feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Now, when he does that, what's he doing? This is logic, friends. It's rhetoric. He's saying, no, flesh and bones can't be spirit. He's just walking them through their thoughts to help them come to a place of confident faith. That's what God wants to do in your life. But you have to be willing to say, okay, what are the things that I'm wrestling with? So you expose those things to the truth, right? Faith has to be built on facts, or it's superstition. You know, some of you don't walk under ladders. Some of you don't step on cracks. Some of you get nervous when a black cat crosses your path. That's not faith. That's superstition. There's no substance to that. But friends, we have a historical record. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested to events of ancient history. It has changed the whole world. Until even modern times, our calendar went off of in the year of our Lord. The whole date of the universe was running on God's work with man. So he wants us to have this. He shows us things, friends. If you're willing to examine the evidence, God will show you things. With facts, confront your fears. Now, this is true about the resurrection, but I want you to understand something. I want you just to expand this lesson. This is true about any other fear you have as well, because the principles are all here to deal with any fear that's in your life. The principles are here. I have never, never found a problem where there's not a principle that faith will conquer. If you think you got one, call me up, send me an email, take me aside. I would love to be tested with the Word of God on that subject. I have never found a problem, a doubt, a fear that the Bible doesn't address in a very concrete way so you can grow your faith. So Jesus reveals he's physically risen from the dead. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. This resurrection becomes the core message of the apostles. All right? So 40 days later, 40 days after Jesus was crucified, Peter stands in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus was crucified, and preaches to a crowd of thousands and tells them, "A dead man whom you all watched publicly executed is now alive." And 3,000 people believed him. And on his second message, 4,000. So they're now like 10,000 believers within a month of the time they're telling the story. Friends, this is not a myth. This is history. And look at how it's attested to. Now, Corinthians is an interesting book because Corinthians is one of the earliest books we have in the Bible. It actually was written before the Gospel of Mark or Luke that we're reading. Okay? It was written by about 55 AD, so within 20 years of when the crucifixion happened. 20 years. And here is the creed that was already being circulated. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received." Do you hear that format there? I delivered what I received. He's saying this is a creed. This is a statement of perspective about the resurrection. All right? He says what? "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." All right? Those are the facts, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Interesting, when you face the debates about the resurrection, all of those things get debated. And yet it was factually recorded from the very earliest of times that this is what we believe. He didn't just die, he was buried. He was buried in a specific tomb. It was a specific thing. And there is evidence about that. Normally, criminals might be left on that cross or thrown down to the dogs. Jesus Christ was taken down. He was taken down from the cross by one of the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine? That's a ridiculous story, friends. It really is. And yet the ridiculousness of it is what confirms the reality of it, that the group that voted to crucify this man had someone in there that actually says, "I don't agree with you." And he put Jesus in his own tomb. This is historical fact. And so for Peter to be preaching this kind of message within 40 days, it all can be verified. Now notice how Paul asks you to have faith in the evidence of the resurrection. He's telling you this is the facts, but now watch how he confirms it. All right, he's told you that he died, he's told you that he buried, he told you that he raised. We're at the end of verse 4. "And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and last of all, to all the apostles, then to all the apostles, then last of all, to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." He goes through and names the people. And he says, "By the way, you can check this out. They're still alive." Do you understand what we're talking about here? We're talking about eyewitness accounts. When you go to court, how many eyewitnesses to a crime are necessary to confirm for a conviction in the United States? Generally, actually one. Scripture always says it should be two. He's got 500. 500, including the apostles, including himself. He says the resurrection is a fact. You need to accept that, trust that. It will build your faith. And it was so convincing that thousands upon thousands who lived in Judea became believers right off the bat. This is not a myth. This is history. And it was the very things that was being preached. It's interesting when you read the book of Acts. I can't teach all the story in one Sunday. You guys know that, right? But when you read the book of Acts, when they're being persecuted by the religious authorities, it's still confirming the fact that the resurrection occurred. Peter was preaching and explaining things in Acts 4 when he had been arrested again. And he says in verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but became the chief cornerstone. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He says, this is the facts, guys. You crucified him. God raised him up again. So when he's on trial, he's citing the resurrection as a factual event. Did they believe it? No. But he knew that they knew because they'd helped pay off the guards, remember? There was a story there. You know? Why is the story that the guards fell asleep and the disciples came and stole the body away? Very interesting. That's actually quite a confirmation of the evidence of the resurrection. Because, number one, there were guards and they're admitting that there were guards. They're admitting the fact that there was an empty tomb. That means the body left, okay? And they're, when you say, oh, they fell asleep, they did this, okay? They don't have evidence for that. And why would disciples then die for a dead Savior? Okay, we snuck the body out of the tomb. Now we're going to say he's alive. Now when they're killing us, saying, recant, we're not going to recant because we've got a really good story. No, these guys didn't believe the story, remember? They had to be convinced by Christ himself. But once convinced, they died for the story. People don't die for a lie that they know. The disciples believe in the resurrection. And we need to believe in the resurrection. And Jesus then cites something else. Look here in the end of verse, end of chapter 24, here to verse 44. He says, "Now these are my words which I spoke to you." I just missed the whole idea. He ate fish before them, all right? He manifests the fact that this is a physical body. He actually ate, okay? Now, I can't explain the condition of a resurrected body when it has flesh and bones but not blood. Don't know how to explain that process to you. We're going to get that explanation someday in glory, amen? But there's a glorious thing here. But he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He says, hey, he says, the Old Testament, which was the only Bible they had at the time, let's remember that. The Old Testament, when he cites the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, what he just did was wrap himself around the whole thing. There's three sections that made up the Old Testament, and those are the three sections, okay? So it's not just talking about those three books, but he's talking about multiple books. The law, there's the first five books of the law called the Pentateuch, all right? And so what he's saying is all of the Old Testament is full of evidence, full of declarations that I would suffer, that I would be crucified, that I'd be buried, and that I'd rise again. It's there. And it's amazing. I find so many people who've never even been there. Have you been there? Turn with me to Psalms 22. And understand, when we're looking back here, Psalms was written 1,000 years before Christ, Jesus the Savior, was walking on the earth. So 1,000 years before the Savior is walking on the earth, what does it say in Psalms 22? Interesting. The first verse of the psalm you might recognize. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where was that from? The cross. All right. But go along farther here. Verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Do you understand? When a person was crucified, you bleed out. You literally are dying of thirst as you're there on that cross. And when they would put the person and attach them to that wood and then drop them into the ground, you would jerk the bones out of the socket. It's part of what made it more excruciating. That was the plan. That's what he's describing here. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. David wrote this psalm. David wasn't into body piercing. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before it happened, it was written into the book. Why? So that you and I, 2,000 years later, could still look back and go, God knew. That's what the resurrection declares, friends, is that God is in control of the future, that God knows the future, that God's in control of man, that God has a plan for your life. That's what the resurrection declares. And we can do this over and over again from Genesis to Isaiah chapter 53, where he describes the crucifixion in detail. The beatings, the burial, it's all in there. Why? So that you would know that the resurrection is true. Friends, what happened? Jesus is feeding the disciples' faith. That's what you need to do. Feed your faith. Feed it. That's what will grow you. You get into the Word, you study it, it will grow your faith. What happens to the disciples? In 40 days, the disciples turn from doubters to preachers, from the fearful to the faithful, from the warriors to the worshipers, because they believed the resurrection to be true. Friends, look what he says next. Back to verse 46. Thus it is written that Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance... Now see, there's a message that comes with the facts. See, it's not just Jesus is alive. Believing that Jesus is alive changes life. All right, it gives you an understanding about what God's doing in the world. This is the key point of all human history right here. All right, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now Jesus says, hey, here's the deal. If you will believe this, now understand this, this message is to be taken to the whole world. When you feed your faith, it will strengthen you to be able to speak about your faith. All right, you can strengthen your faith by declaring God's message. You say this is what is true, and you speak about it, and it strengthens you. I get strengthened when I'm speaking up here. There's times I just kind of want to turn around and talk to myself and say, hey, that's really good. You should believe that. You know, sometimes what's coming out here wasn't in my notes. Somebody else is talking. I love it, but it's a little nerve-wracking at times. Friends, understand this. This message, that when you turn from your sin to the Savior who died for you, who rose again, God says, forgiven. Why? Because the death paid the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, God has given us good news, and he commissions every one of us. Look what he says in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. You're a witness, friends. You're a witness. You've read it. You're a witness to the evidence. All right? That all who repent of sin trusting no longer in themselves, but only in the Savior, will receive forgiveness. So the question is, have you repented? That's the most important question I could ask you. Have you ever come to the spot where you said, I'm going to quit trusting myself and begin trusting the Savior? I'm going to quit doubting what God says and begin believing what God says. Am I going to turn from myself to the Savior? And at that moment, forgiveness comes when you believe. That's what the Bible declares. Why? Because you're turning your life over to the judge and saying, I plead guilty. I plead for mercy on the basis of your son's sacrifice. And he says, pardoned. That's awesome, friends. The price is paid. He pardons us on the basis of his son's sacrifice. And so many people are trying to prove to God how good they are. Give it up. Plead guilty. Cling to the cross. That's how you go free. Look what he says next. Repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Friends, I want to encourage you to establish your faith by declaring the truth of the gospel. That you know the story, tell it. It's your story. Has it influenced you? Has this story changed your life? If this story has changed your life, then you have a testimony. Turn to the person next to you and tell them you have a testimony. Go ahead, help them out. Some of you talk to the back of somebody's head, okay? They turned away from you. But hey, the fact that you need to be encouraged is if you know this, you've got a testimony. If you walked downtown today, you go out to lunch, somebody says, hey, what have you been doing this morning? Some of you are going to say, I went to church. Talk about what you heard. Talk about what you know. See? I was encouraged at church with a message about Jesus rising from the dead. Do you understand? People ask you questions and we give them the shortest answer possible. No, no, no. Expand the story. Tell the story. What has God done? Somebody else knows you went to church. They say, hey, what was church like today? You can what? You can testify. Oh, there was a really nice ensemble that sang. There was this happened and this happened. You can tell. Why? Because you're eyewitnesses. Friends, you are an eyewitness to what God's done in your life. Tell that story to somebody. There's somebody in junior high that needs to hear the story that you've got. There's somebody in your high school that needs to hear the story that you've got. There's somebody in your workplace, in your neighborhood, that needs to hear the story that you've got. Because Jesus said what? This story is to be proclaimed to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And so 2,000 years ago, that's where it started. And we're still on the journey. I was Skyping with Jared just 2 days ago in the Philippines. Why in the world did we send such an awesome staff member to the Philippines? I've asked that question several times. Because we believe there are people there who have not heard the story. And we love Christ enough to make a sacrifice to see that others will hear what we've already heard. And that's why we've been to Africa, and we got people doing it in Africa. That's why we've had missionaries in Brazil and in Japan and in Spain. Why? Because we want people to know, and Jesus said that's what you're supposed to do. And you do it where you are, and you'll never know what God will do. You'll never know. Friends, you're a witness. And then Jesus says this, I'm sending you forth with the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Just 40 days later, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were empowered, we now receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. But friends, you still need to draw upon that power to speak the very words of Christ to those around you. Listen. Express your faith. That's what God's calling you to do, to express your faith. Why? Because you're a holy people. Do you guys know that? You're a holy people. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. Read it with me. We're going to put it on the screen here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, well, so that, this is a purpose statement here, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great thought? He says, you have been appointed to proclaim the excellencies of God. Somebody says, what excellencies? Can you tell them? Can you tell them how excellent God's been to you? Can you tell them how excellent it's been to follow Jesus Christ? That's why He gave you the message. Because you could tell them, even through my pain. See, when I was here sharing with a family yesterday, as they were grieving the loss of a mom and a grandma and a great-grandma and a great-great-grandma, you know, I could share with them my testimony that I too have been in that graveyard, and I too have said goodbye to loved ones, and I too have found that there is a comfort and a peace which comes from Christ that'll sustain you through any pain. Trust Him. And I can proclaim the excellencies of my Savior. Friends, you have a story. You got a story. Every one of you got a unique story. Some of you got really strange, unique stories. How God drug you into the kingdom through a knothole backwards. He did. He did. Some of you were awkward getting into the kingdom. But it's a great story. Tell it to somebody. Because somebody needs to hear that story. So they too will come to Christ. Friends, dealing with your doubt will strengthen your faith. It will strengthen your ability to share your faith. You got to deal with it. You deal with these things that are holding you back, and you are going to step into power. You're going to step into confidence. You're going to step into effectiveness. What am I saying? Well, if you haven't heard, you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. If you've never done that, today's the day. I would love to talk to you about that. But if you've done that and you want to grow your faith, you need to inventory your doubts. All right? Inventory your doubts. And some of you, you know this book. You've got a bunch of Bibles in your house and you're still not reading it. You need to examine the evidence. You need to become very familiar with the truth. You look at your notes there in your bulletin. Have you ever noticed that there's all these references after each of those points? Why does a preacher put all those references in there? Because I desire to see that you would become Bereans, that you would search the scriptures to see, is that really so? That you would take the time, if you just take the time to read those scriptures this next week, you will be strengthened in this very message that I've given you. All right? So you inventory your doubts. You examine the evidence. So you look it up. You read about it. You prepare your heart. You got a computer. Go online. Watch one of these guys debating an atheist. You'll be so encouraged to go, I had no idea there was so much evidence for my faith. That's encouraging. Examine it. And then by all means, testify the truth. Every day you're a testimony. How you handle your pain is a testimony. How you handle your problems is a testimony. How you live your life, your stewardship of what you think you own that He possesses, your stewardship of your stuff is a testimony. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you a sad part of the story at the very end. It's found in Matthew 28. Verse 17, Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven. The disciples have gathered there with Him. You know what it says? They came and they, read it with me. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. He'd been with them for 40 days. He'd already confirmed all the facts. Friends, it is not the evidence that makes you believe. It's the faith in the evidence that moves you over. You have to respond to the evidence, or you can have it all there. He's right there in front of them, and some were still doubtful. So if you got a doubt, it's okay. I'm just going to challenge you to deal with it, because God has a plan for you to walk by faith. Father, thank You for this great truth, for this great hope, for the confidence we have in Christ. And I would just ask that You would strengthen us to go after it. That we go ahead and walk through the warehouse of our mind and see where it is we've been doubting, see where it is where we've been lying to ourselves about who you are or what you will not or have not done. And then that you build in us an understanding about the truth, that we would rest our lives upon you. And Father, I thank you for these witnesses. I thank you that there are people this week who are going to hear the gospel, because my brothers and sisters are going to say something good about God to somebody, and it'll draw them closer. Father, we thank you that we're not responsible to save anybody, but we're thankful that you save, that you use a testimony. So help us tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By your help, O God.